Find it interesting that we've been here a semester and a half, and I'm struggling with something. I'm trying to learn Southern. I'm trying to learn how to understand Southern. I remember early on the first semester, I don't remember who the preacher was, but he was thanking Dr. Bill for the privilege of preaching. I think, who's Dr. Bill? And I saw him turn around, and I thought to myself, does he know his name isn't Bill? I know that I'm learning that it's not preaching down here. It's preaching. You don't have a pulpit. You have a pulpit. I'm trying to learn those things. When I went to Philadelphia, there I learned that it wasn't pop. It was soda. I learned it wasn't a sub sandwich. It was a hoagie. What's a hoagie? And when you go to the restaurant, you order a glass of water. You don't ask for water. You ask for water. And you don't talk on the phone. You talk on the phone. And you got to hold your hand just like cell phone. I was telling Dr. Beal earlier, I said, I hate airports. I hate them. And I'm glad God didn't call me to travel in planes anymore than I have to. But there's a preacher that has a rather unique ministry in our country, and he has to be on the plane often, several times a week. And so he's got a lot of great jokes about his experiences in airports. And he talks about the one time he was getting ready to get on the plane, and he bought a newspaper. And he thought, well, I'll get on the plane, I'll read the paper, and maybe make the time pass. Got on the plane, sat down, and was tired, sleepy. He thought, man, I'm going to hold this paper, it's going to fall on the floor, somebody's going to step on it, mess it up. So he figures what he's going to do, he'll sit on the paper. And that way it won't fall, and they'll be nice and pressed when he gets up, and everything will be good. And so he unbuckles his seat, and puts this newspaper on the seat, sat down on it, buckled his seat up. The guy sitting next to him asked him a question. He says, are you reading that paper? And he said, now, I never let anybody fall into stupid accidentally. So he said, I beg your pardon. The man looked at him rather irritated. He said, I said, are you reading the paper? And he said, that's it. I gave him his chance. He said, I unbuckled my seatbelt. I stood up, turned the page, sat down and said, yes, I am. I know that you're struggling with midterms. I'm so glad I don't have midterms anymore. But as you prepare for spring break, you prepare to go home, I want to challenge you with something this morning. This message is not the typical kind of message I preach. But when Mrs. Conyer called me and said that Dr. Beal wanted me to preach this morning, God woke me up about 4 o'clock in the morning and said, this is what I want you to preach. So this is the first time I've preached this message. But I want to remind you of something, that you are a very special people in God's eyes. Very special. Malachi 3:16 and 17 says, and then they feared the Lord and spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He says, you will be my jewels. You are God's special treasury. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It matters not today whether you are going to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, a Christian school teacher, a truck driver, a farmer, a lawyer, a doctor, a businessman, a homemaker, a professional, a medical provider. The point is, you are part of God's treasure. You are someone special in the eyes of God. You understand that the hope of your community lies on your shoulder. We're in an election year in America. And oftentimes, we get the idea, well, if we just get the right man in the White House, everything's going to be good. That's not the answer for America. The answer for America is good old-fashioned fundamental Baptist churches preaching the gospel. That's the answer. That's why Ambassador exists. I remember in 1978 when the elections were going on and everybody said, if we can only get Ronald Reagan in the Oval Office, we will finally see revival in America. I'm talking about Baptist preachers would say that. The answer is not in Washington. Today I want to plead with you. God's plan for your life, whatever it may be, is the singular most exciting experience you'll ever have. But the devil wants to make sure that you don't experience it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John 10. This is the passage of the Good Shepherd. There's some wonderful, great truths in John chapter 10. But I want to take one verse from John chapter 10 and see if I can't challenge your hearts this morning with this. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I want to compare and contrast the thief's plan for your life and the good shepherd's plan for your life. The thief's plan. He has a threefold plan for your life. And none of us are exempt this morning. Number one, he wants to steal. You see, when you got saved, you received a birthright. Part of the birthright was an eternity in heaven. And if that's all we got in salvation, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But because our Heavenly Father is a loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, He gives us more than just an eternity in heaven. He gives us eternal security. He gives us victory over the domination of the old nature. He gives me spiritual birthday presents. Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But the thief wants to rob you of your birthday presents. He wants to rob you of your love, your joy, your peace. He wants to replace it with his own version of life that is self-centered. It's what I can get out of life. It's what I can get from a church. It's what I can get from this person or that person. And that's how the thief has designed it. He wants to rob you of God's will for your life. If he can steal your love, your joy, and your peace, if he can rob you of your love for the Lord's will, you'll find it easy to give it up. You'll find it easy to exchange it for something else. You'll rob believers of their joy and peace. You'll find them in depression. The kind of depression that is so deep that some people can't even get out of bed. So, well, then they're not saved. No. Don't misunderstand something. Just because I'm saved, my wife has a saying that I like. She says, salvation just changes your eternal destiny. You're still stuck with the flesh. Please understand something this morning. It's possible for a believer to be depressed. And one of the ways is that Satan robs you of your joy and your peace. It's possible to have anxiety disorders. And we're not going to get into all of that. I remember one of the men that I was privileged to work under. He's now in glory. A man by the name of Howard K. Miller. Pastor of First Baptist Church of Austin, Minnesota, and he called me to be his assistant. But Pastor Miller walked around with his resignation in his pocket. Every board meeting that we would go to, the first thing he would do is take his resignation and lay it on the desk. That man had no peace, no joy. A number of years ago, I got a phone call from a pastor's wife in New Jersey. She was crying. She said, I'm concerned for my husband. Says, we're going through some terrible times in our church. And I'm not sure how my husband is going to deal with this. And she had watched our services on live streaming. And I had been doing a series, and she said, that's what I needed. She said, would you call my husband? And I did. But he was discouraged. He had no joy, no peace. I get a little perturbed with pastors who have to take Monday off so they can get over the discouragement of Sunday. You see, I discovered after 42 years of preaching that my joy and my peace was not dependent on how many people came forward Sunday in the services. It came from the Lord. I will not be held hostage by man. I will not be held hostage by how people respond. That's between them and the Lord. I pastored a church in Millington, Michigan for 7.5 years. Of the 5 pastors that had pastored that church in this existence up until the time I left, I was the only one to leave that church and remain in the ministry. They just quit. Just quit. But the thief was not only wants to steal, he wants to kill. He pastored a very large church with a Christian school, a Bible college. His pictures and messages were in the Sword of the Lord with great frequency. He preached in some of the largest Bible conferences in the country. I knew him. I had had him to preach in my pulpit. His associate pastor was ordained out of one of my churches. He found himself being tempted in an area that if he had yielded, it would have disqualified him from the ministry. As far as I know, he did not yield. But the devil began whispering in his ear. He says, you are not worthy to be a pastor. Think of how your family would react if they only knew what you were thinking. Think of how your church would react. It would destroy them. It would destroy your reputation. He became desperate, depressed. Didn't want to go to anybody for help. He didn't want anybody to know what his mind was filled with. One day he sent his wife and family to visit her folks many miles away. While they were gone, he took his life. I take the word kill literally. I've seen it happen all too often. The thief does not want you living for the Lord, carrying out the Good Shepherd's plan for your life. And he'll do whatever it takes to stop you. And then, if he can't steal, kill, then he'll destroy. Pastor moved to a new church. Church began to grow rather rapidly, and he decided that he needed an assistant, somebody to work with the youth. So he went to his alma mater, and there met a young man, and they agreed, and the young man came to his church. Began working with the teens, and the youth group began to grow, and things were exciting. One morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang at the pastor's bedroom. You've heard me say this before. Nothing good happens with a 2 o'clock phone call. On the other end of the line was a police officer. He said, Reverend, we need you to come down to the police station. The preacher got dressed and went down, and there was his youth pastor. And the police officer said, your youth pastor was breaking into houses and stealing. And he left the church track. I mean, he was soul winning too, you know. And he said, but because of your reputation and because I know who you are, we're going to release him on your recognizance and not charge him. The pastor thanked him and talked to the youth man and went on. couple months later, he got the same phone call. Went down to the police station, and there his youth pastor was. The officer said, "This time I cannot release him. He used a gun. It's now armed robbery." The pastor was puzzled. He sat down with this youth pastor. He said, "What in the world?" The youth pastor told him a story. He said, "When I was in junior high, I was going to a Christian school. I got into some soft porn." And he said, "I did that through junior high, on into high school, and when people knew that I was doing it, they just, 'You shouldn't be doing that,' but they never stopped me. I went away to Bible college. Still doing it, nobody caught me until my senior year." He said, "I walked off campus and broke every rule I could." He said, "The administration caught me breaking the rules, called me in and said, 'Look, because you're such a good guy, we're going to let you graduate, but we're going to strip you of all your honors.'" And he said, "I then went from there to being your youth pastor." He said, "But at night I've got this guilt, knowing that I'm wrong, knowing that I'm in sin. Somebody had to stop me, but nobody will." He ended up in jail. You see, there's a couple of laws having to do with addiction. I don't care what kind of addiction it is. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, eating, whatever the addiction is. Two laws. One is the law of diminishing returns. That means that the more you do it, the less it satisfies, so the more you want. And then there's another law called the law of acceleration. And that law says that the further you go, the more rapidly you go. And those two laws kick in. You say, "Well, you don't understand. I'm not addicted. I just take an occasional look." You know what the Bible says in Song of Solomon 2:15? He says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines." It's the little things that will destroy you. Not the big things. There's a man by the name of Dr. Archibald Harp. He was a pastor for years, but involved in pornography. And finally, the church leaders found out about it and did what they should have done. They released him from the office of pastor. In his testimony, he said, "I could have become bitter and angry, but I decided that if I had the problem, lots of others had him too." And so he devoted the balance of his life to traveling around the country, dealing with this very issue. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he wants to destroy your testimony. A lady in my previous church taught in her school. Tells about the time that God, as a high school student, God called her to the mission field. She knew that's where God wanted her. And then she started dating the wrong guy. The guy wasn't saved. She said, "On the day of my wedding, as I walked down the aisle, I knew that what I was doing was wrong." She got married. The guy was a good guy. She got married. Had two daughters that are just super confused. They had to go to Catholic Mass Sunday morning, and then they would come to the Baptist church afterwards. She would stand before a high school class with tears running down her face, saying, "Do not marry contrary to the Word of God. It will destroy your life." Destroy your life. If I were to mention the name, Dr. Surratt would certainly know this person. Graduated from Pillsbury, went on to Central. Married the campus beauty queen of Pillsbury. Graduated from seminary, took a church in the city's area. Church was growing, things were going well. Had three little girls in the family. He thought, boy, this is great. One afternoon he came home from the office. And his wife's bags were packed. And she says, I'm tired of being a pastor's wife. I'm tired of being a Christian. I'm tired of this life. I'm out of here. And she walked out. Now, let me say to you, I know that Bible colleges are jokingly called match factories. And let me tell you, there is no better place to find your life's partner than in Bible college. There just isn't. But just because he or she goes to Bible college doesn't make them the right person for you. Please understand that. Please understand that. You say, well, Rachel, I'm a senior and I still don't have anybody. Don't worry about it. God, when you're ready, God will bring that person to you. You say, yeah, but I enjoy the shopping. I understand, but shopping gets you in trouble. You buy stuff you shouldn't buy. So, wait on the Lord. What you're facing is far too critical to do it on your own. The thief will use debt to destroy you. How many pastors I've talked to, missionaries that would like to have gone to the mission field but can't because they're too far in debt. I have a nephew and his wife. They went to another school, ended up graduating with a combined debt of over $100,000. Cannot go into the ministry. Just can't. They both are working in a bank, trying desperately to pay off the debt so that they can ultimately get into the ministry. He'll have gray hair before he gets into the ministry. Debt will destroy you. Satan will use it. Say, well, it's just, you know, you just pay so much a month. Yeah, I've been in that trap. It will destroy you. He'll use expectations to destroy you. I was reading an article last week about this guy that was telling other preachers about how bad the ministry was. He said, they'll do this to you and they'll do this to your wife and they'll do this to your kids. And he's just going on and on. I wanted to holler at him, if you don't like it, get out! Nobody's got a gun to your head. Now, I'll admit that we're at war. Paul says we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high place. So, if it's war, you can expect conflict. You just can expect it. Heard a story of a guy giving an illustration. Illustration of a battlefield, and those of you who are veterans who have been in active duty, by the way, we thank you for your service, but this particular scene is, it's live battle. Ammo's flying. The air is just dark with smoke and the smell of sulfur. The noise of the groans of wounded and the noise of the shots exploding. Men are hunkered down. In the midst of this scene, up to the battlefield comes this man. He's dressed with a Hawaiian shirt, Bermuda shorts, flip-flops. He's carrying an aluminum lawn chair on one hand, and he's got some Coke in his other hand. He gets in the middle of that scene, he hollers out, I'm here! We said, that is so stupid. He's going to get shot. I want to remind you something, kids. We are at war. And when you're at war, you expect a battle. We talk about victory in Jesus, one of my favorite songs. Victory always assumes conflict. There's no victory unless there's conflict. We love the victory. But we don't like the battle. The other side of that formula in verse 10 is the Good Shepherd's plan. He provides spiritual life. He says, I've come that they might have life. Spiritual, everlasting life. He provides my needs on a day-by-day basis. Therefore, think about this. With my past forgiven, my present secured, and my future guaranteed, what's my problem? I'd like to be an insurance agent that could sell that kind of insurance. And yet God gave it to me free. And He's given it to you free. We get so concerned about today. By the way, you say, well, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. God has placed time for us in a 24-hour capsule. He says, don't worry about yesterday. There's nothing you can do about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. You can't even promise there is going to be a tomorrow. But I've put time in a 24-hour capsule, and I'm holding you accountable for this time. And I'm going to give you grace for today. Don't use today's grace to worry about what you didn't do yesterday or be concerned about tomorrow, because if you do, there won't be enough grace for today. The abundant life. It's not just life. He's promising more abundantly. I sign all my letters with Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Think about this. The single most powerful person in existence, God, very God, who stepped out into nothingness and caused it to be everything, He is your Father. Cares about you deeply and wants to give you an abundant life. The best. I heard a preacher once talk about the whole business of dating in school and so forth, and he said, don't settle for the second best. He said, when he was in seminary, I get those two confused. He said, there was a preacher boys club. And he said that whenever some new student came on, the preacher boys would go and welcome him and find out what it was that he was doing, what he was going to major in. He said, on this particular time, a new student arrived on campus. And so this preacher went over and he said, hi, my name is... He said, what's your name? He said, my name is Jean. He said, your name is what? My name is Joe. He said, oh, Joe. Huh, that's what I said. My name is Joe. He says, what are you studying for? I'm studying for the ministry. He said, whoa. This guy's name is Joe and he's studying for the ministry? And he said, I know we shouldn't have done this, but we would tease him. Hey, Joe, what you studying for? I'm studying for the ministry. One particular morning, they were standing on the sidewalk and kind of teasing him, and the campus beauty queen was walking by. And he said, my name is Joe, and I'm going to marry her. They laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. Several weeks later, he said, listen, fellas, tomorrow at 10:30, the beauty king walks by this place to go to class. I'm going to ask her for a date. Oh, Joe, he's going to ministry. He's going to ask the campus beauty queen for a date. And the entire Preacher Boys Club gathered around and hid in the bushes. They wanted to watch this. Exactly at the time he said, up comes the beauty queen. He steps out. And he says, may I please have a date with you? And she said, Joe, Joel, say that again. The guy in the bushes says, yeah, say that again. He says, may I please have a date with you? He says, Joel, you've been practicing. Oh, yeah, I've been practicing and practicing and practicing in front of a mirror. May I please have a date with you? Couldn't say anything else, but he was the best at those few words. The guy said in the bushes, they fell back, just their mouths open, as these two walked off hand in hand into the sunset. By the way, they were not at Ambassador. That's why they were hand in hand. By the way, that man ended up, he's now in glory, ended up pastoring a church in Texas of over 2,000, and he married the campus beauty. God can do amazing things. And he wants to work in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. Just don't let the devil have his way. Don't let him steal. Don't let him destroy. Don't let him kill. Don't let him do it. There's great peace and joy in knowing as you go to bed at night that you are in the very center of God's will that day. There's nothing that will help you sleep better. Oh, that doesn't mean the day went well. That doesn't mean that there wasn't live ammo shot at you. But you pillow your head at night knowing that you are exactly where God wants you to be. Each day, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to walk with the good shepherd or whether you're going to allow the thief to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Every day, you're going to have to do that. And you must make up your mind to stand in the power of God against the thief. I could stand before you for hours, having grown up in Brazil, in the interior, and tell you stories about the reality of Satan. As he manifests himself in so many ways. But you already know who he is. He's already whispered in your ears multiple times. He's tried to sidetrack you because you didn't have enough money to pay your bill and you started feeling sorry for yourself when somebody stood up and said that somebody put $2,000 on their bill. You say, why didn't you do it to me too? And Satan wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to go home with your tail between your legs saying, that's it, I quit. It's too hard. James 4:7, submit yourself before unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I want to challenge you. It's time. It's time that we stand up and tell the thief where to get off. We need to tell him that it is no longer its territory, for my body and my ministry belongs to the Lord. In the name of Jesus, on the authority of his shed blood, I command you, Satan, to leave. Take your poison, take your offers, take your pleasures, take your lies, and leave me alone because I'm under new management.